Zechariah, and again, we've been in the series of our Inspired Library. We keep referring back to that because the fact is that that is proof that the Bible is the Word of God for me. And there are several arguments that are evidence to such a truth, such as the authority of the Bible, proving that it is the Word of God, that he has given it by inspiration. And that, amen, he has kept his pure words pure for us, the divine authority of it. The depths of knowledge. You get to study in the scripture and you see just that wealth of information that's there. Not only that, there's daily instructions and practical wisdom and an abundance of prophetical material with that daily instruction. And just a simple revelation of the beginning of it all. You think about how creation is recorded in scripture. I mean, you know the Bible's the Word of God because it's not written like a man would write it. And you go through there, you look at all the genealogies and all those kind of things and the details and that are given in Scripture that people a lot of times make light of the Bible about. But this is a precise document, folks. And the one that wrote this book knows your father and your father's father and your father's father right down the line. And you pick that up as you're reading through there. And when it comes to like creation itself, I mean, it's just wonderfully understated. Those are things that dumbfound us, right? I mean, creation. We're wowed by it, and we should be, right? But, amen, God just says he just made the stars also. It just simply states in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's just the way he words. And I'll tell you what that is, folks. That's a simple report from an omnipotent source. That's what that is. And for all the angles of which a person can see, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This argument of the marvelous unity of Scripture, for me, it seals the deal, right? Because we handle this book like it's one book. We talk about this book like it's one book. The enemies talk about this book like it's one book, but it's not one book. It's a volume. It's a library. And it's written by several different men in several different places at several different times, writing about several different specific things for several different purposes. And yet it all has a point. It's all coming to one point, and it's testifying clearly the story of the glory of Jesus being God's Christ, amen, and two advents. And that's what it's all about. It's testifying of that one truth of him. The Apostle Peter said this, I wrote this down tonight, from 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets, referring to the Old Testament record, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that's two different purposes for two different advents. One, the sufferings of Christ. First time he came to die for our sins. And then two, the glory that should follow, which involves, of course, the resurrection, his ascension back to glory, his being seated at the Father's right hand while his enemies are being collected. It involves his glorious return and his kingdom. Amen. And so the writing style of all Scripture is of a history from beginning to end, and it has a target. And that's unlike really any history you're going to study in your life. History can be a lot of interesting facts, but it's not going anywhere, or it seems like it. When we talk about the history of Scripture, brother, it's got a point. And it is a mind-blowing revelation there from all different inputs and different snapshots and instruments God has used. And it provides one picture to one question, and that is, who is the only potentate? Who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And folks, all of history is going in the flow of revealing the answer to that question. And that's the record of Scripture. God has a point to make in all 66 books of the Bible, and it is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Zechariah is one of these instruments here, and his book, the purpose behind it, stands alone, but yet amazingly, it fills a purpose with all the other amazing books of our library, amen? And he's one of God's prophets. There's a lot of prophecy in this book that we won't be able to touch tonight, but note that it starts off with historical landmarks. He says in the first verse, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, So we know this is the same time of the period of Haggai, where we covered this last time we were on the subject. Came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Now, sore displeased means he's grieved with them. Sore displeased. Keep that in mind when you read the scripture that says that we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We're sorely displeasing him when we grieve him. Verse 3, "Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not ye as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the congregational singing and Lord, for Sister Lyriel's song tonight. Lord, it is a blessing to be saved. And thank you, Lord, for the blood. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you've given us in Christ. That we just wanted to miss hell, God. And you, by your grace, you have saved us and you've made us part of your family, made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I just pray that tonight, God, you'll help us have our minds fixed on this subject and figure out how this applies to us. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to remember that this is coming from the period of events following the captivity, being carried off and out of the land like the Jews were. The land was desolate for 70 years as was determined by the Lord. And Jeremiah the prophet, he had prophesied of this very thing taking place. And he talked about they would get to return to the land following, and so they did. And so you come across books like the book of Ezra, and it shows them returning. It shows them even rebuilding the temple. And then Nehemiah shows them returning to rebuild the gates and the walls and the city. We know that Haggai came during that time, and he came for a purpose. He came to stir them up and get them going again when progress had seemed to come to a halt. And then, of course, we know Malachi is there at that time by the things that he says. And, of course, this man, Zechariah. Now, there's a literary understanding of the Old Testament canon, and there's that which is really technically under the Old Covenant or under the Old Testament. And when you speak of the literary Old Testament, you start in Genesis and you go all the way through Malachi. But that Old Covenant really doesn't come into force until Exodus chapter 20. That's when the Lord gave the law. Amen. So that's the doctrinal understanding of it. But in the literary view, as I just said, you're dealing with Genesis through Malachi, and that's 39 books of your Bible. And that's the same Old Testament canon that Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth at his first coming, and he identified such. When he spoke in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them," he said, "ye shall kill and crucify, some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Now listen, "that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Now, when he said from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, he lays out the order of the Old Testament books as the Jew would have them, still does. They have them in a little bit of a different order without the breaks of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So what we're looking at tonight is one of the last periods of Old Testament history. And it is marked by the life and the death of this man, Zechariah. And that is according to Christ. So, you know this. You don't have to worry about the apocryphal books. They're not part of the Old Testament record. And for sure, they're not a part of the New Testament record. They're not a part of this inspired library, is what I'm telling you. Amen. There are no books missing from your Bible. No one should try to add books to the completed written Word of God. And those apocryphal books, they're written in the 400-year period of silence between the Testaments where the prophet Amos had prophesied and said, there's coming a famine in the land, a famine of the word of God. And God wasn't going to speak. And that period is not only where the apocryphal books are showing up and being written, but it's also connected to the revelation that's later given supposedly, professedly, to Joseph Smith regarding the Mormons. So these are people that drop anchor in a period saying God spoke and God gave these revelations in a period where God says he wasn't speaking. All right, you understand what I'm saying? God said, I'm not going to speak to you during that period, and that's where they get their added revelation. So in fact, according to Christ, the prophets stopped with Zechariah. All right, he even goes as far as to say the law and the prophets were until John. Right? And so that means God stopped speaking to them in that fashion at Zechariah, at the time of Zechariah. And if they were going to hear from God and they were going to learn from him, they were going to have to get it from the period of Zechariah on back. Because he wasn't given any added revelation at that time until John. And John showed up out of the wilderness preaching repentance, coming, you know, telling them about Christ. So under the Persians, the Jews are given this charge to go back and to rebuild. And while Persia was in power, you've got the books of the Bible. Esther, who's a Jewish queen of Persia. You've got Nehemiah, who's the king of Persia's cupbearer. You've got Ezra, the ready scribe. You've got Haggai. You've got Malachi and Zechariah, all of those prophets who lived at the same time. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah then both mention this man, Zechariah, and what was going on around him. And as Satan has come against the Jews to oppose them while they're trying to do the work of God, as he will do, he sends different types of opposition. One of them is cooperation. Believe it or not, that was one of the obstacles they had to deal with, was these volunteers that showed up to help that did not care about the Jews and did not want them to succeed at what they were trying to do. But they acted as if they were trying to help them. And this is over in Ezra chapter 4. And you understand, if they would have allowed those volunteers to help, that they would have had someone working inside that was an enemy and would have been appearing to work with them while they were actually working against them. Then there is in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, intimidation. The Bible shows they tried to strike fear in their hearts. Third, in Ezra 4, verse 6 through 24, you got legalization. It was a legal threat, official means by which they could stop the work, speaking about rebellion, speaking about motive, taxes, all that. They created suspicion, and this tactic worked for 15 years. And God has to get the whole thing going again, just like he did before. He got it going with his word, and after it came to a stop, he sent in his prophets and gave them word again to get it going again. And in Ezra chapter 5, it's going to speak of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and the son of Iddo, meaning his grandfather either raised him, or it's just the way God counts a lineage, like Jesus being the son of David. What's he skipped? 28 generations right there. Amen. But he's the son of Iddo, prophesying unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. And they kept those two men, Haggai and Zechariah. They kept Zerubbabel, the governor, who's in the line of Christ, and they kept Joshua, the high priest, informed. And that kept them encouraged. Those preachers, those two men, they kept them encouraged. So this man, Zechariah, is helping those that are in the project of rebuilding. As one of the challenges that they also had to overcome was discouragement. And that was a constant challenge there, because they knew, as we've mentioned before, that what they were doing was not going to turn out to be as impressive or as glorious as what had been done before under Solomon. And so the Bible shows us Solomon's working with gold. Amen. I mean, you got people that are given to this cause. You got his father had collected for this cause. You've got other kings and foreign nations contributing to the cause of the first house and its glory. And I mean, he's working with gold, and he didn't have, Zerubbabel didn't have that gold. Matter of fact, Nehemiah chapter 4 says they were working with rubbish. They're taking things that have been destroyed. They're trying to piecemeal it. They're trying to work it out, do the best they can. And he did not have Zerubbabel, did not have the workers that Solomon had. And so they're having to keep the men encouraged. The Bible talks about how they were worn out. Their spirit was broken. He had to encourage them because their spirit was broken because of the rubbish that we're working with. And then, of course, the challenges. Solomon did not face the challenges that Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest did. And so these men, Zechariah and Malachi and Haggai, these men showed up right where they were needed. And they're trying to help them stay informed because God, he's showing them by these prophets, he was going to be pleased with what they were doing. I mean, don't you know that Zerubbabel and Joshua appreciated that message? I mean, people are weeping because it doesn't look like the last one. And here come some prophets of the Lord saying, hey, what? You know what? God said to tell you he's going to be pleased with what you're doing. And he said, and God said to tell you he will be glorified by what you're doing. And the name Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. The Lord has remembered. The people this time had things that were hindering them. They faced not only opposition from the outside, but also from within, from their own thinking. And of course, you know, as Haggai said, they're guilty of putting themselves ahead of the Lord. They had their own problems. They had time for everything else they wanted to do, but no time for God. And so Haggai come along and he said, consider your ways. Haggai also said there was the matter of unconfessed sins. They were going at things thinking, you know, that they're working on the temple. So they had sin in their life, but they're working on the temple. So it doesn't matter. You know, whatever else is going on in my life, that's okay because I'm working on the temple. You know what Haggai come along and showed them was that, holiness doesn't transfer, but sin defiles. And he's telling them they need to confess their sins and get right with God. Because they weren't just okay with God because of what they were doing. Their hearts needed to be right to do the work of God properly. And that was part of what Haggai preached to them. And then remember this too. Another problem they were dealing with was they were looking back instead of looking ahead. That's why they couldn't stay encouraged about what they were doing for the Lord, because it wasn't as good as what Solomon did. And there were people that were holding that standard and constantly making them feel like what they were doing wasn't important. And so Haggai and Zechariah were men God used to show, hey, what you're doing may be pale in comparison to the temple before, but God was going to use what they were doing for his glory later. As a matter of fact, he even talks about his later glory being greater than the house that was before. And of course, this is the temple, the one that gets repaired later, under the administration of Herod. So later this gets called Herod's temple. And you know who showed up at Herod's temple one day? Many hundreds of years later. It was the Lord Jesus himself. And he cleaned house, right? He cleaned house in this temple. And of course, all this is a foreshadowing in what they were doing of the millennial temple and its glory, which is spectacular according to the dimensions that are given in the book of Ezekiel. So here with Zechariah, ministering in that same time and situation, the first 8 chapters, these are prophecies going on while the temple's being built. And then from chapter 9 through 14, you've got prophecies after the temple's been rebuilt. So the book opens, as we just read, with a challenge where God has said, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says in verse 4, be not ye as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now watch this, verse 5, there's a question. Your fathers, where are they? You know what the answer is? They're dead and gone. All flesh is grass. And for all their reasons for not obeying the Lord, what did it amount to? It amounted to nothing. Their reasons are gone and they're gone. And he said, and the prophets, question, do they live forever? No, they're gone too. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. And even God's messengers he's referring to here are gone. And so if they didn't like the preachers, and that's why they didn't do what they were supposed to do, well, it didn't matter. Because the ones that didn't like the preachers are gone, all the reasons are gone, and the preachers are gone. But watch this, verse 6. God says, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. They found out God's not fooling around. And you know what the message is? The word of God endures forever. Amen. The preachers are gone. The ones who are preaching to are gone. But guess what's still there, like the rock of Gibraltar? The word of God is. And all that he spoke to them about the promises and about the conditions that, upon those things that he promised there. And people expecting fulfillment to those promises without living up to the conditions God put on them. And so with God's promises that he gave, you know what he gave? He also gave warnings. What would happen? What would happen if they did not listen? What would happen if they did not obey his word? And what you're reading there is their testimony saying, you know, everything he said would happen to us if we didn't listen, happened. Amen. You know what Zechariah's saying? Don't bet against the word of God. It's always right. And so these guys have learned the hard way. The generations before them, they're learning from their mistakes, or at least Zechariah's trying to get them to. Their fathers had bet against the word of God. And they lost out. They lost their homes. They lost their nation. They lost their temple. And they lost their testimony. You know, thank God you and I can't lose our salvation. To the glory of God, to the glory of the riches of God's grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ, we cannot lose salvation. But there's some things we can lose if we live after the flesh. You can lose your testimony. You can lose your assurance. You can lose your inheritance. You can lose your rewards. You can lose your health. Amen. If you don't straighten up after that, you may lose your life. But the whole point is God loves us and he's trying to correct us. He's trying to get our attention. Now, verse 7, upon the 420th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, and on the Jewish calendar, that's the end of January, first part of February. In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night. So this by night, if this is like Daniel, this is a nighttime dispensation, placing it between both Advents. It was day when the Lord was here the first time. It'll be the day of the Lord when he comes back. And so what you're looking at here is, we know the church age is not as far spent, but that thing carries over into the tribulation period. He said, behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And this here turns out in the context to be the angel of the Lord on this red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees, which is a picture of Israel. This is the meaning of the name Hadassah. You remember who Hadassah was? Esther. Esther. This is what her name meant. That were in the bottom and behind him were the red horses speckled in white. So what the scene is here is a war. And the angel of the Lord, he's the one heading up to Calvary. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me. So you see, there's another angel there. And he's interpreting what he's saying to him. He said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So I just tell you what I see here. These are spiritual beings like Satan. In the book of Job, who's going to and fro in the earth. And that's what's going on here with these horsemen. Verse 11, they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, here's what you should know. Most of you probably do know this already. But the angel of the Lord, as it appears in Scripture, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is true in Genesis 16 when he appears to Hagar. It's true in Genesis 18 when he appears to Abraham, Jacob in Genesis 31, Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and also Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13. So this is the captain of the Lord's host. So this is Jesus, amen. And he has command of the armies of angels involving different ranks. Seraphims, cherubims, you know, supernatural creatures of heaven. And here he is. There are other writers that are coming up to him and reporting on what? They're reporting on the Gentile nations abroad. And here's the report. The earth sitteth still and is at rest. And he says in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. So what is this? This is the angel of the Lord talking to the Father. This Christ interceding for Jerusalem and Israel to the Father. How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? 70 years. This is the 70-year period prophesied by Jeremiah. Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Now, the context, what's going on? You've got the commander crying out to the Lord to have mercy on the Jews. And he's telling them, I'm going to. And everybody else is at rest. So God is saying here, you know what? While I was angry with my people, he's telling those Gentile nations, there you were. When I got angry with my own people, you showed up and I was able to use your wrath and your hatred against them for my corrective purposes. But here's the problem. The Lord's saying, now I'm no longer angry. And I have pity for them. And all you guys are at rest. See, that's a dangerous situation to be in. To repeat, that is the way God works when it comes to Israel. You know, a parent used to tell their children, go get your own switch, you know. And you had to go get a switch. And it had to be a good one. You couldn't come back with a twig. You'd get beat with it. They'd go get one. It'd be worse. So you had to come back with a good switch. And then after they whipped you with it, you know what they did? They broke it. They break it. Almost as if to say they were destroying what they used to punish their children. That's the way God works. It is. God says, I'm angry at Israel for their idolatry. He said, let me see here. Over there is Assyria. And I'm going to use them to go in there on the northern kingdom of Israel. And God said, I'm going to let them do what they want to do. And he just turns them loose there. And Assyria's, you know, they're used of God in that sense. But it's for corrective purposes. And then as he looks, he says, you know, all right, Assyria, you enjoyed that a little too much. Babylon, get Assyria. And Babylon goes in there and wastes Assyria. And then the Lord looks down there at Judah 100 years later and he says, they're making the same mistakes they were making up in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he said, I'm going to do the same thing to them I did with Israel. He says to Babylon, go in there and get Jerusalem. And then he eventually moves his hand against Babylon and he uses Persia. So this is what God is saying in verse 15 there. I was but a little displeased and they helped forward the affliction. He said, but now, I'm not angry anymore. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be yet spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, brethren, that's a cavalry commander, the angel of the Lord, saying, I have not forgotten Jerusalem. Remember the name of Zechariah. Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. That's the name of this man and the name of this book of the Bible, amen, which is one prophecy after another showing God will resume his dealings with the nation of Israel, with the children and the grandchildren and the grandchildren and the grandchildren of his friend Abraham. God meant what he promised to him. Even if he has to use nations to get them straight, he'll do it to the end. And he'll never lie one time. He's going to keep his word. There's some individuals, folks, who are loyal to the end. Those are some guys you want as your friends, amen. That's what kind of friend the Lord is. He's loyal to the end, amen. He says, here, I have remembered Jerusalem. I have remembered my people. I have remembered the promises that I have made to them. Next, we can't read it all because of time. All the way down from verse 18 to 21, God not only has he remembered mercy to show to his people, but he's remembered what those Gentile nations who are at ease has done and the roles that they played against his people. And God shows he's going to destroy the enemies of the city of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah. He said, I'm going to destroy them. And he shows four horns there, which are four kings and four carpenters. And he says down there in verse 21, he said, look down there real quick, then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, chapter 2, he's going to speak about the restoration of Jerusalem. Look how it begins, verse 1. Chapter 2, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. So he's measuring Jerusalem, and he's showing what? The Lord's ownership of the land. See, it never mattered what flag was flying over that land, whether it was Babylon or Persia, Greece or Rome, even the United Nations to this day. Does not matter, amen. It belongs to the Lord. And he will use Gentile nations for his corrective purposes against the people of that land that he gave to. And he'll use them against the city and against their temple. But in the end, the Lord will remember. He will not be angry with them forever. He won't forget his word. He won't forget his people. He won't forget his promise. Verse 3, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Verse 6, ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. That's serious business. You get to mess with Israel, that's serious. Even when they're not right with God. You understand? You got to fear God above it all. And now in chapter 3, I spoke about this truth this morning, so I won't go into a lot of it here, but the high priest Joshua gets a change of clothes. And as it pertains to one man, as I said this morning, it points forward to our salvation. But because this one man is the high priest of the people, it points to God one day removing the sins of the people. And if you look at all that carefully, you'll see that there are special promises that are given to this man, Joshua, that if he'd just keep it up, if he'd just keep it up, God was going to let him serve one day among the angels when he mentions there among those who stand by. And meaning, even past this life, Joshua, I got plans for you later in that glory I'm speaking about. He's telling Joshua to be faithful now to the end. Because after the end, I got plans for you. Amen. And so as great as all that was, as great, as important as Joshua the high priest was, as great a man as he was, as great as the promises God gave to him, the Lord said to Joshua here in this chapter, there's one greater that he wanted to direct the attention of Joshua towards. And look down there at verse 8. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. There's the one greater. And he says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now listen here. Zechariah is used of God here in this book to show by a candlestick how God's going to empower his people and their city and their land. And they're going to rebuild that temple. This is chapter 4. Chapter 5, you got a flying roll. A lot of wild stuff there. Sin in the land is going to be judged, and then there's a woman in the next vision, and he shows how wickedness is going to be carried off into Babylon, all that there. And chapter 6, if you'll jump over there, chapter 6, there's the prophecy of this priest king, the branch that's coming, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Joshua's prefiguring him. The high priest at that time is prefiguring him. But watch this, verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Again, prefiguring Christ. Watch verse 12. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. We just read about him. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So Christ here is seen beforehand that he's going to return, he's going to build the temple, he's going to take the throne, and then look over at chapter 9, he points out that this priest-king, which we know in the fulfillment of his first coming, here's some insight, here's some hints. If you don't know who it is yet, verse 9, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, or upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's him right there. Coming to Jerusalem before his rejection, amen. And then look at chapter 13. Speaking of him as the smitten shepherd, chapter 13, verse 6. And one, he says, verse 6, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. See, that's the prophecy of Jesus. That's him being smitten right there for our sins. Him riding into town on the foal of an ass. Amen. Zechariah chapter 11 verse 12 shows he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. This is the book of Zechariah. This is one book out of 66 telling you one story. You understand? Amen. The branch is a man, chapter 3. The priest king, chapter 6. The smitten shepherd, chapter 13. The stone, chapter 3, verse 9. A slave sold for 30 pieces of silver in chapter 11. But now turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Watch this. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And watch this now. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but that it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Brother, God's given you a library here to tell you how it's going to end. And he don't tell you once. He tells it over and over and over again. Keep your head up. Keep your heart right. Keep your life clean, brother, because we know how this is going to end. We're on the right side. You're right about that book. You're right about the Savior. You're right about salvation, amen. You're right about separation. You're right about the second coming of Christ. Keep that in mind, amen. At this time, Zechariah sent in. And he sent in there to tell them, the Lord remembers. He remembers. Amen. He hadn't forgot them. They're in a time they're working, and they're building the best they can with what they've got and who they've got. And it's all coming short, and they know it. And there's people crying because it don't match up to what it used to be. And these guys are giving it all they got and trying to get it done. And these preachers show up and say, hey, God said, just go up to the mountain and get the wood. God said, I'll be pleased. I'll be glorified. Do what you can while you can, because there may come a day when you can't and you wish you had. That's the message, brethren. He's telling them, do what you can, amen. God will remember. There's more to life than this life. And what you do for Jesus Christ, brother, is going to come out on the other side. The king is watching, amen. And he's showing them the summation of all his dealings with men and nations. He's going to keep his word. He's going to keep his promises. I mean, the people that reject the word are going to be gone. And the people that preach the word is going to be gone. Heaven and earth will pass away. But the word of God will stand. It'll stand forever. Those times, Haggai and Zechariah are valuable men to people like Ezra. Amen. The ready scribe. To people like Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, who risked his life, amen, just to tell the king what he wanted to do. To a queen like Esther, who risked her life, amen. Just showing up and saying, hey, I'm a Jew too. Amen. I mean, these people were important. Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest. They showed up, these men, to encourage particularly Zerubbabel and Joshua. Two different leaders of the people of God, that what they were doing was not only crucial at that time, that God was going to use it for a future glory, a later glory. And folks, that's what you need to understand. You're not running in vain. You cannot give the Lord. He's keeping up with what you're giving. He's keeping up with where you're praying. Amen. He's collecting your tears. Amen. He's collecting your prayers. All these things, brother, are on the record. And one day we'll stand before the king, and he'll show us what was done. Amen. It's all going towards that end right there. There's a kingdom coming. And the one that's the king is not just a king. He's the king of all kings. And he's the Lord of all lords. And you're on the right side of things. Keep plugging away. Keep going forward. Amen. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for the encouragement we get from the word here tonight, Lord. Just looking at these men and this time of history and what was going on. And thinking about it in light of this period of Laodicea and trying to do something and always being scoffed at, not only by the world, but by a lot of Laodicean Christians. And Lord, it gets frustrating and all those things, Lord, help us to realize we're not doing it for them. We're not trying to please men. We're trying to please the King. We've been promised a future glory. Lord, what a blessing it is to look in your word and just see, just a reminder that you will not forget us. You will not forget what we've done. You're not unrighteousness to forget our labor of love. And Lord God, I pray you'll encourage your people tonight to do more and to keep doing what they're doing and to do it for Christ, to do it with the right motive. Lord, thank you, God, for what you've given us in this word. Help us, Lord, to live by the light of it. We ask in Jesus' name. If you'll stand, please. And